this morning, if you guys could turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, starting in verse 17. So Matthew 5, starting in verse 17. And these are the words of Jesus. And he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and scribes, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to gather again. Lord, the grace of a new morning, the grace of gathering together, Lord, the grace of opening your word in an unpersecuted country where we can freely proclaim the truth of the gospel. Lord, I pray that while we are receiving this great grace, you would extend another grace in opening our eyes to the truth, because your word is truth and it is life, Lord, and we need life. So grant that to us, Lord, by your grace and through the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So, in our text this morning, in Matthew 5, what we read was a section from Jesus' prolific sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. God in the flesh dwelt among men and declared to a people just like you and me, "You need righteousness." That's what was declared. So I'll ask you this morning, are you righteous? Do you possess the righteousness that Jesus says you need? Yet maybe an important question we must answer first is this: what is righteousness? Literally, it means one who is right. That's what you would find if you looked in a dictionary. But let's go a little bit deeper. A clearer definition of righteousness particularly means being right with God. So I'll ask you this morning, are you righteous? Are you righteous? And how can you be sure that you're righteous? What are the marks of righteousness? What are the things one must do to be righteous? These are important questions because Jesus told us that we need righteousness if we are to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so it would be wise for us to consider if we are righteous. A common thread among American churches is to preach and teach on righteousness, and for good reason. The concept of righteousness bears massive importance. And I would imagine that if you spent any amount of time in churches, you've heard many different types of exhortations of what your devotion towards righteousness should look like. I'm sure you've been told before, you must know the Word of God. You must read it. You must study it. You must memorize it daily. To be dedicated to daily setting the Word of God before your eyes. And this is good. We should know the Word of God. We should have a righteous dedication to knowing the Word of God. As well, you've most likely been encouraged to follow the instructions of God's law. To not give any way to sin. To not make any provisions for the flesh. To know the law of God and keep His commandments. And this is good. We should strive to keep the law of God. We should have a righteous devotion to keeping His commands. I'm sure you've also been given exhortations to go out and share your faith with others. You've been told to go and evangelize, to be bold and steadfast, to stand firm, be a witness to the truth. And this is good. We should seek to evangelize. We should seek to be a witness to the truth. And in addition to all these things, I'm sure you've also been reminded of the importance of giving unto the Lord. I'm sure you're familiar with the term tithing. You've probably heard it said, you should give 10% of what you earn to the Lord. All that we have comes from Him, so it should bear that we give sacrificially to the Lord. And this is good. We should give to the Lord, for all that we have comes from Him. Now, these examples have been what dedication and devotion to righteousness has looked like in the American church. In light of these examples, I would ask, are you righteous? Were these things that described your life? If someone watched you for a week, would your actions be marked by these four examples of devotion? It's interesting, though. These things that we have considered marks of righteousness bear a striking resemblance to characters mentioned in our text this morning, the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, for the sake of clarity, let's just review who the scribes and Pharisees were. The Pharisees were leaders of the synagogue. They were leaders of the people in the things concerning the law of God. They lived lives devoted to keeping the law. And as for the scribes, they were learned men whose business it was to study the law, to transcribe it, and to write commentaries on it so that the people could understand it. You've probably heard the term Pharisee used in a negative connotation, a term used to describe one who is self-righteous and a hypocrite. You see, though, in that day, they were the ones considered by many to be the shining example of what righteousness was. And something that I find to be quite interesting is the fact that though we have painted them to be self-righteous hypocrites, our pursuits and striving have not looked much different than them. And honestly, what I find to be most interesting is in the fact that all of the things that we would describe as righteous pursuits were the same exact things that the Pharisees and scribes pursued after. And not only are they so very much the same, they were actually so much better at it than we are. For instance, take our first example of pursuing righteousness, reading and knowing the Word of God. We live in an age where we have access to the Word of God like never before, right? Access to Scripture on computers, on tablets. We have Bible apps on our phones. The printed Word. They had to wait 1,500 years just to get the printed Word. We have more Bibles on our shelves than a whole nation would have access to, and yet we know very little about its contents. We pride ourselves in memorizing a few verses here or there, but the Pharisees would memorize chapters, even whole books of the Bible. The scribes were ones who would read the Word of God for hours on end, every day, every day. They would study the ins and outs of the law day after day. As for the Pharisees, they were so devoted to knowing the Word of God that they would tie scrolls containing verses of Scripture onto their foreheads to symbolize that the law of God is always on the forefront of their minds. They tried to go to the greatest degree to have God's Word saturate everything that they would do. And so I will ask you this morning, compared to the Pharisees and scribes, are you righteous? In our second example of pursuing righteousness, we considered how we are to strive to follow the law of God. So not just reading it, but following it. Yet we must ask, if righteousness is found in following the law of God, why is it that the vast majority of professing Christians can't even recite the Ten Commandments? We have made little of the law, and in fact, we've watered it down. We've watered it down to the point that it would almost seem irrelevant in our lives. With most professing Christians' lives looking no different than the world 6 days a week, the only difference being they attend church on Sundays. Whatever our boast may be in keeping the law of God, one look at the Pharisees would reveal to us they've got us beat. There were Pharisees who would go so far as walking with their eyes closed in order to avoid looking at a woman lustfully. They were normally marked by the bruises that they had and the cuts from walking around with their eyes closed. Some would even wear cloaks with hoods shaped so that they would only look down to avoid looking at impure things. How many impure things have we seen on television this week? Their whole lives were designed, ordered, and dedicated to ensuring that every step they took was in line with the law of God. Fasting twice a week, devoted themselves to prayer several times a day, every word they spoke seeking after righteousness, every deed done for the sake of keeping the law of God. They tried to go to the greatest degree to keep the law of God in everything they did. And so I'll ask you this morning, compared to the Pharisees and scribes, are you righteous? In our third example of pursuing righteousness, we talked about how evangelism is something highly encouraged in the modern church. But if evangelism is a mark of righteous living, why are we so silent with our faith? Why are we so selfish with our time that we won't leave the comforts of our home to evangelize? What we have called evangelism pales in complexion to the Pharisees. The Pharisees took the conversion of others so seriously that they would be willing to travel across foreign lands just to make a single convert. Yes, thousands of years ago, they would travel across countries for a single convert. They would mount up on camels and donkeys to embark on a treacherous journey. This was a dangerous and costly endeavor. It would take weeks and months of travel, considerable expenses for that travel, and great danger to themselves, just to make a single convert. And so I'll ask you, compared to the Pharisees and scribes, are you righteous? And now for our last example of pursuing righteousness. We talked about the importance that the modern church places upon tithing. In America, we are truly a fortunate people, are we not? While we may not be rich, maybe us, we may not be rich in the eyes of our culture. To a large population of the world, we were wealthy. We're wealthy. And with all that we have been blessed with, it has been a general rule of thumb to give 10% of our income to the Lord. I'm sure you've heard that. Yet if we were to consider the way in which the Pharisees gave, we would find that yet again, they've outdone us. Where we give 10%, there were Pharisees who would give 30% of what they had, three times as much as we give. And they didn't just tithe their money either. They tithed on everything they had, even down to their herbs and spices that they would grow in their gardens. They would give that to the Lord. Out of everything they had, they would give 30% to the Lord. And so again, I will ask you, compared to the Pharisees and scribes, are you righteous? In thinking about all these examples, what I'm compelled to think is this. We've watered down what righteous living really is. We looked at the devotion of the Pharisees and it was revealed. Their devotion far surpasses ours. Does it not? Our righteous living does not even compare to theirs. Now, maybe you're wondering why I spent all this time comparing you to a group of religious leaders from 2,000 years ago. It's for good reason. I did this because that is exactly what happened in our text this morning. Jesus himself used the same exact comparison. Go back to our text in Matthew 5:20. Jesus used the same exact comparison. Jesus said this to the people of that day, and he says this to us as well in his word. He said, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and scribes, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And this reality creates an incredibly disturbing truth that we have to face this morning. The words of Jesus in our text strike like thunderbolts upon our souls. We aren't talking about small things this morning. Jesus is talking about those who will enter the kingdom of heaven. In this sermon from Jesus, he is declaring who will enter the kingdom of heaven, and he has said this, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and scribes, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And how have we compared to the scribes and Pharisees? We don't stack up. We're less righteous. Yet that was not the main point of that Jesus wanted his hearers to see. Look at this. Jesus said that you must have a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees and scribes. We have to have a greater righteousness than the ones who the whole world at that point thought they're the most righteous. He said it must be greater than theirs. Jesus pointed to what society would see as the most righteous men in that day. The ones everyone looked at and thought, surely they are among the righteous. Surely they are pleasing to God. But Jesus pointed to them and said this, not enough. Unrighteous in the sight of God. They are not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Essentially, what happened in the text is this. We were called to look at the most righteous ones of that day. And Jesus says this. He says, look at them. Look at the scribes and Pharisees. Look at how they live their lives. Look at their deeds, their righteous acts. Look at them. It's not enough. It's not enough. You need a righteousness that is greater than the scribes and Pharisees. What was revealed was that the religious experts, both in knowledge and in practice, were unrighteous before God. It did not matter how disciplined they could make themselves. They could not produce the righteousness that God requires. It did not matter how much knowledge they would acquire about the law and words of God. They could not produce the righteousness that God requires. And here's the problem. We've measured ourselves to that same standard, thinking that the things we do earn us favor with God. And with that, Jesus' same words apply to us. You cannot produce the righteousness that God requires. Not enough. Unrighteous in the eyes of God. Maybe after hearing everything, you're thinking, I'm not like the Pharisees and scribes. They were hypocrites. They didn't really practice what they preached. Or maybe you're saying, of course the Pharisees were considered unrighteous. They didn't love God. I love God. He knows my heart. Oh, friend, if you are appealing to that, you are appealing to the most fearful of all things, that you have kept the greatest commandment of all in a way that would please the perfect and holy God. Do you truly want to plead before the holy God, the one who knows every secret thought, every hidden deed, the one who has eyes that see into the souls of men? Do you want to plead that you have loved him in a righteous and perfect way? Is that where you want the holy eyes of God directed as the merit for your acceptance into the kingdom of heaven? Our love for God is a filthy rag. You must love him perfectly if you want to have any hope that he will receive you because of your love for him. Can you confidently approach the throne of God knowing that you have not loved the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength? Don't be deceived this morning. None can come before God boasting any deed they have done. So what hope do you have that God is pleased with you? He was not pleased with the Pharisees, and they were more righteous in their living than we are. When you die, what will you say to your God who will remind you of his righteous requirement? What will you say when you are reminded that your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees and scribes? Will you plead other acts of service and deeds done while you lived? Jesus also had words for people like this in Matthew 7, when he said, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. These were people who thought they had something in themselves worth boasting before God. Yet Jesus reveals to us that there is no boasting in self before God. Bring before God your knowledge, your accomplishments, all your good works. Bring all those things before the righteous judge, seeking his approval, and he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Oh, my friends, what these same people misunderstood is what I fear many of us have gotten wrong about the kingdom of heaven. They were pleading for acceptance from God, but calling the Father to look at them and their work. They were calling upon God to judge their works and their deeds, to judge their deeds as proof of their righteousness. They were begging God to receive them because of who they were and what they had done, all the while neglecting the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:48 in the same Sermon on the Mount where he said, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Oh, my friends, this is the righteous standard of God, perfection. This is a righteous requirement to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so who could be righteous in the eyes of God or present anything pleasing to him when our hands are so stained with sin? You see, righteousness is a necessary thing that we must have if we are to see the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. You want to see the kingdom of heaven? You need two things, righteousness and one that is perfect. It's not just our form of righteousness. It is a perfect righteousness. There will be no admission into heaven without this kind. You see, it was the loss of righteousness. It was the loss of a perfect right standing with God that caused Adam and Eve to be removed from the presence of God. It was a loss of righteousness that caused them to flee in shame. It was a loss of righteousness that caused God to position an angel to guard Eden with a fiery sword to ensure that no sinner, no unrighteous one, would enter the Garden of Eden. And it is the same with us. Our sin deems us unrighteous, not just in evil deeds, but in failing to uphold the perfect law of God. It is because the only righteousness that God receives is perfection. Without perfect righteousness, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. On your own, there is not a righteous bone in your body. God looks at mankind and sees none who are worthy to enter the kingdom of heaven. The scribes and Pharisees pored over the scriptures and missed what Paul refers to in the Psalms when he says, "None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." And hearing these truths, you might wonder, what hope do we have to receive the blessing of eternal life with God? What can sinners who have no righteousness say before God? And as I told you earlier, our text this morning is found in the middle of a sermon from Jesus. There's something that Jesus says at the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount that I don't think we quite understand. Jesus said at the very beginning, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Wait a second. Jesus is telling us something important regarding who will enter the kingdom of heaven. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." But what does that mean? What Jesus meant was this. He stood up on that mountain and declared this: "Blessed are those who have nothing." Sounds odd, doesn't it? Didn't Jesus say we need to have righteousness? Didn't you say that we have to have perfect righteousness? Yes, and Jesus knew this. Jesus knew this. He was saying, "Blessed are those who see they have nothing they can offer God. Blessed are the ones who see that they need a righteousness that they cannot produce. Blessed are those who see that they need a righteousness that does not come from their hands. You need a righteousness that your hands have not touched. Our hands are stained with our guilt and sin. We need a righteousness that is sinless. You need a righteousness that does not come from you. You need a righteousness that comes from God. Blessed are those who see that they are spiritually poor before God, because they are God's choice candidates for his grace." Imagine that righteousness is a robe to be worn. Before the Lord, we're naked. We are lacking the righteousness required to be received by him. Not only are we naked, lacking this righteousness, we wear robes covered in the filth of our sin. But this is the beauty of the gospel. Jesus Christ the righteous sees poor, naked sinners like us, and offers for us to wear his righteous robes. And in exchange, he will wear our sin. We wear his beauty, He wears our shame. He offers to us his righteousness so that we may stand before the Father and be fully loved and accepted. And in turn, the Son of God is covered in our sin, bearing all the wrath of God against our sin. And all of this is grace, my friends, the grace of God. This is why Paul said that he was not ashamed of the gospel and its power. In Romans 1:17, he says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And this righteousness from God, this righteousness that we desperately needed, comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And this faith, it is a faith that believes in a gracious God that requires nothing of you, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted as righteousness. Faith in the works and merits of another. Romans 4:5 says this, "To the one who does not work, to the one who does not work for God's favor and his merit, to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as what we need, righteousness." Righteousness. Faith in the works and merit of another, and that being Christ Jesus. Jesus gives us a parable in Luke 18:9-14 to show us the way we may come to God though we are sinners. And it's so applicable to this text this morning. In Luke 18:9, Jesus says, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The one, the Pharisee, one who everybody thought, that's righteousness. And a tax collector, everyone thought, sinner, going to hell. These are the two that went down to pray. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers. I thank you I'm not a sinner. Or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance, this man deemed a sinner. He would not even look up to the heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' I tell you that this man, rather than the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Humble yourself before the Lord and come to him with but one word, mercy. God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' And he receives sinners." My friends, I call you this morning to repent of boasting in your works. They are as filthy rags before the Father. Repent of your self-righteousness. Turn away from working for God's favor. Turn away from finding hope in yourself and agree with God. You're bankrupt. And know this, it is those who see their poverty that will be blessed. They will be blessed because the poor come to Jesus and are made rich in him. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But how can the poor come to the Father, you might ask? How can those who have no good works come to a perfect God? Jesus says they can come by faith. Yes, my friends, you can come by faith. Faith in what? By faith in the works of another. They can come based on the works and merits of Jesus. This is why Christ came into the world. He didn't come into this world just to teach us how to serve God. We had already failed at that. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to do what, brothers and sisters? Give his life as a ransom for many. Christ did not come to give us a new law, but rather to fulfill the law of God that we could not keep. He came to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law that we failed to uphold, so that he could give us that righteousness that we did not have and that we needed, a perfect righteousness. In the text I referenced earlier in Matthew 7, where God says, "Depart from me, I never knew you," is probably the most terrifying and awful thought for any of us to consider. On our last day, on the day of our death, to hear that from God. But the truth is this, that should happen to every single one of us. It should. We should be ones who are cut off from the Father with no hope and no salvation. Yet grace is available to us this morning because of one reason and one reason alone. Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was cut off from the Father on your account. Do you remember his words? While Christ hung on that cross, suffering the punishment of our sin, he cried out to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was saying, why am I cut off? Because he was being cut off on our account. He was being treated as the one who was unrighteous. He's taking our place. Taking our place. He was taking your place. He was taking your place and suffering the wrath of God. All of the holy fury that God had against the sins of his people was placed upon Jesus. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us this, "For our sake, he made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That which we did not have, he worked for to give it to us as a gift. If you believe in a Savior that requires something of you, you don't believe in Jesus Christ. He is a Savior who requires nothing of you because there's nothing in you that could please him. It is not Christ plus your good deeds. It is not Christ plus your church attendance. It is Christ alone. And we sang it. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Do you believe that this morning? Where do you place your hope? When you die, what will you plead before the judge of the living and the dead? When you stand before the righteous judge of the earth, will you be ones whose life proved that your assurance was in your works? That your assurance was in your church attendance? That your assurance was in your service to others, your generosity, your devotion? I beg you to turn from that. There is only one boast in the courtroom of God: the work and merits of Jesus Christ. His righteousness, his kindness, his selflessness, his service to sinners, his devotion to the will of the Father, his perfect life, and his shed blood. That is the only boast that will be heard in heaven. And Titus 3:5 tells us that Christ saves us not because of works done by us in righteousness. Do you hear that? Christ saves us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Bring nothing, friends, because the work has been done. Bring nothing, my friends, because God has provided everything. Bring nothing, my friends, because in reality, we have nothing unless God gives it to us. Let us be ones who receive this beautiful gift of God for us. Receive the work of another, and that of Christ Jesus. Let's close in prayer. I thank you, Lord, that you've done it all. You looked at all of us, Lord, all of us together. You saw that we could not attain the righteousness we needed. What condescension, what love, that Jesus, the Son of God, steps off his throne, takes on flesh to live the perfect life we could not live, and that he would take our place. You know us, Lord, you know me. And you came and you said, "Let it be so. Charge it on me, every sin. I will pay it all." So let us be ones who rejoice that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. My sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Give us faith to believe this beautiful message, this beautiful gift. In Jesus' name, amen.